Let's raise our hands together and say, Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive revelation knowledge without a blemish, without distraction, or any kind of confusion. We have clarity and purity in the teaching of the word this morning. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he's glorified as we're edified, built up by the power of your Holy Spirit, alongside those who hear us every day in the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, we're back on the spirit within. I almost said in the spirit by the spirit. The spirit within and the spirit upon. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, we have quite some things to look at this morning. And I want you to pay very good attention, and as you always do, and hold to your Bible. Look at this, in the spirit again. Spirit within and spirit upon. In Matthew 1:1, he says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And as we often say, the author wants you to read backwards, which means that the Old Testament shines light on the New Testament. The Old Testament shines light on the New Testament. In Matthew 28 and verse 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18. He came and he said to them, Matthew 28 and 18, all power, that's the word authority there, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So he opens up Jesus here as a son of man, son of Abraham, son of David. Then he lets us know at the end of it that he is actually God. Lo, I am with you always till the end of the age. In Mark's Gospel chapter 1 verse 1, it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the son of God. If you pay very good attention, Matthew uses the word genealogy or generations, which is the same word, Genesis. And Mark uses the word Genesis, which means biblical writers were very deliberate about writing the account from the book of Genesis. Then it says in verse 2, Mark's Gospel 1 verse 2, as is written in the prophets, behold, I send a messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. It goes to Malachi 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. He combines Malachi 3 verse 1 to 2 precisely, and Isaiah 40 verse 3, which means that what we find in the New Testament is an exegesis, explanation of the text of the Old Testament. In Mark's Gospel 16:15, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. That's the word devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, he says, it shall not hurt them. Then he says, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they the sick shall recover. Now look at 19. So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Verse 20 says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following amen. The Lord working with again affirms the fact that Jesus is God. The fact that he could walk with them upon his resurrection meant that he's an ever-present God. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, in this instance, Luke also lets us know that he gets his account from other people. He says, it's as much as many have taken in hand to set forth another declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as delivered unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Verse 3, it seems good to me also, have thou perfect understanding of all things from the very first to write unto thee, another most excellent Theophilus, which shows you that the book of Luke is a part of the book of Acts. Acts 1:1 is to Theophilus. Luke is also to Theophilus. So the book of Acts is a part of the book of Luke, and the book of Luke is a part of the book of Acts. Verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So Luke lets us know that he gathered his information from those who were present. However, in Luke 24, verse 25, Luke does the same thing that Matthew and Mark did, which is to read backwards to the Old Testament. He says here, upon the resurrection of Jesus, he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Luke 24, verse 25. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Look at 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus read backwards. Now, of course, the truth is this, and I think we need to make mention this, that at the time that Jesus ministered in Jerusalem, and of course in the land of Israel, there was no New Testament books. There was no Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There was no book of Acts. So the only material he could have used, or he would have used, will be Genesis to Malachi. It therefore means that Genesis to Malachi is a source of the eventual writings of the New Testament. Therefore, the source will give us the interpretation. That's what he has done here. In verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Again, he reads backwards. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have taken their explanation from the Old Testament. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, as though they were copying each other. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have explained that the Word here is not a speech. The Word here is an experiential revelation of God, called the Dabar in the Old Testament. D-A-B-B-A-R. The one who appeared to Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 1 to 2, and also verse 5. And appeared to Samuel and stood and spoke to Samuel. That's the word of the Lord that now became flesh in John 1:14 and dwelt amongst us. So in John 20 verse 22, in other words, what John is saying is that Jesus is not a new person in the scriptures. You can trace Jesus' story in the Old Testament. So Jesus is not just prophesied in the Old Testament. His humanity is prophesied, no doubt, but Jesus is very active in the events of the Old Testament. So in John 20 and 22, as if again to assert what I just said, he said to them that Jesus came and said, John 20, 22, and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He breathed on them, them italicized there, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, if you check the Old Testament, we're coming to this text shortly, no doubt. You have the word nakaph, N-A-C-H-A-P-H. I'll spell it properly later on because we're going to come back there. Which, if you take your Old Testament Greek Bible, I have one here. It's called the Lexham English Septuagint. Now, why do I refer to it? Because when Jesus ministered, he used this translation. Why did he have to use this translation? Because a good number of his audience spoke in Greek. They understood the Aramaic of the Hebrew as well, so they had to translate things. Now, the Greek Bible of the Old Testament, of course can't be the New Testament, was their source materials. So here, if you look at this Bible in the Greek, you will see that the same Greek word in John 20:22 is found in Genesis 2:7 and Ezekiel 37 verse 9. He breathed unto man's nostrils the breath of life. The word emphusao, E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. In other words, John expects you to know that it is Jesus who made Adam. That's the narrative there. He's the one who made Adam. So we'll come to that shortly. So we're looking at spirit within and spirit upon. In John, interestingly, Friday, I was at a minister's conference where this question was asked amongst senior pastors and general overseers, and they asked, are there two experiences of the Holy Ghost? Do we receive the Holy Ghost at salvation, then receive the Holy Ghost again? So I had to, again, do a bit of explanation in that place, so I kind of smiled that, well, something I'm teaching already in church. Now, in John 14, we read it last week, and Luke 24, it appeared that there are two different manifestations of the Spirit. In John 14, 16 and 17, Jesus said, I'll pray the Father, he'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because he sees him not, John 14 and 17, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. However, in Acts 1, 8, say you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Luke 24, 49, he says, I send the promise of my Father upon you. So do we have two spirits? Of course, that's not true. Do we have two different gifts of the Spirit? Or do we have two different manifestations of the Spirit? Now, let me say something. When it comes to the understanding of the Bible, you must separate your experience from the Scriptures. Now, some could come and say, well, by my experience, when I got born again, I didn't have the Holy Ghost. They now laid hands on me. I now received the Holy Ghost. Usually, following what's written in the book of Acts. That's fine. I also felt that way when I got saved. But with much more light in God's word, we might have to explain what exactly happens to you. Now, having said this, that the Old Testament is the background of the New Testament, I dare say that the disconnection we have had in the last maybe 800 years, majorly in the evangelical world, between the Old and the New Testament, that disconnect has made us wrongly interpret many things in the New Testament itself. Because the New Testament writer did not know that his books will become authoritative. Hardly the writer of the New Testament know that his letter will be scripture. Rather, in their own letters, they refer to another book as scripture, whether it's Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, or Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, or Philemon, 1 and 2 Timothy, or Titus. Paul didn't refer to his own letters as scripture. Neither did Peter, or James, or John, or Jude, or the book of Revelation. Maybe I should mention. Not even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John referred to their own letters as scripture. Maybe I should add one more that should get you thinking. Not even much of the writers of the Old Testament knew that their own books too would be authoritative. They are just like Malachi's authority was not his own letter. They all deferred to something that was written or done before them. And therefore, anytime I'm reading a book, I must refer to its authority. So, now listen to what I'm about to say. Yesterday during the seminar, we began to look at the identification unifier. How many of you saw a bit more light on it yesterday? Okay. The identification unifier, where we said that how did the New Testament writer interpret the Old Testament? You must know it. I said many times that in the evangelical and charismatic world, we are so particular about application that we don't even have the understanding. You can't apply what you don't understand. Or let's say, apply it properly. Now look at the epistles. And this is very important to note this. The epistles, right, carries the entire explanation of the Old Testament. Not one. They did rather refer to his authority. So, and the different epistles had different subject matters that they referred to. So, we said the other day that when you say that if something is not found in the epistles, we must not practice it. And I said no. We must rather look at how the epistles interpret the Old Testament rather than say, well, if they're silent about it, then Abram's silent about it. That might not be totally correct. So, if you look at all Paul's letters, obviously, and even the four Gospels, they had different emphasis at different points. So what unifies the epistles? What unifies them? Romans was dealing with a different problem. 1 Corinthians was dealing with a different problem. 2 Corinthians even had a greater problem than 1 Corinthians. Galatians was focusing on something else. Ephesians had its own focus. Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. They had their different focus. And just like I'm teaching this morning, this teaching cannot carry everything I've taught. There are other things I would have taught somewhere else. But there must be something that unifies all that we are teaching. So the epistles had different emphasis. What then was the unifier? What unifies the epistles is the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. It's what unifies the epistles. So the unifier of the epistles are the scriptures. Romans 1:1 and 2. Romans 16, 25 and 26 shows you what binds the book of Romans with 1 Corinthians, with 2 Corinthians, with Galatians. So it shows you therefore that what is central to all the epistles, the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, otherwise called the scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction in righteousness. Notice that Paul is not talking about any particular subject. He just said, Timothy, the scriptures are profitable for teaching. He didn't talk about any subject. And he says, in teaching, you persuade, you correct, you train up in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, perfect unto all good works. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he now says, I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ and his angels, who shall appear with the angels at the quick and the dead that is going to appear, pardon me. He says, preach the word. Now, notice that he doesn't talk about any particular subject. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. In Timothy, he doesn't specify subjects. Rather, he talks about the source of all subjects, and he says it's the scriptures. So the scriptures unify all the letters. What that means is, if I want to understand the letters of the apostles, I read the Old Testament. If I want to unify them as a singular document, I read the Old Testament. I dare say that the reason why those books are called a singular document, New Testament, is because they have one singular source. They are unified by the Old Testament. So, we must find out what unifies the epistles. I said, is the Old Testament. Now, notice again, even the Old Testament had its own world. There are different things happening to different people. There are different things in Malachi's time. It differed from Jeremiah's time. Jeremiah's time differed from Isaiah's time. Isaiah's time differed from David's time. David's time differed from Joshua's time. And we can go on and on like that. What then unified all of them? What gave it its unity? What brought it all together as a singular book? Pay very good attention. What brings everything together? I'll even add to this. Abraham's time was different from Moses' time. Moses' time was different from Noah's time. Just like we have today's world. What we face in our world is not what Paul faced. What generations after us will face will also be different. So what unifies all the scriptures? That is, what is the source of the authority of all the theology of the Bible? What is the foundation itself? What is the basis of all the writings? I'll take it again. Every writer had his own world and faced different things. In Hebrews 1:1, the writer of Hebrews says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past to our fathers by the prophets. Sundry times, diverse manners. Different times. So there were different times, and each time has its own challenges. Paul's challenge was different from that we face today. Like I often say, there are things today that could never have come to Paul's mind. Paul could never have imagined that people can be in one vehicle, it will fly to another nation. If he had said that to Paul, he would have said, what a miracle. He would have thought he was the move of the Spirit. If you have told Paul that if you pick your phone, you say, what's phone? You call someone. Call? Is it the call of God to ministry? He wouldn't know. Now when you come to different scientific innovations that even deal with hormones, you know, body cosmetic surgeries, then you go to things like transgender. Trans what? Paul will quickly go to Romans 1 for you. So, but what now unifies the scriptures? What unifies everybody? Same thing what the nation of Israel faced in Babylon was not what they faced in Egypt. What Joseph faced was not what David faced. What therefore unifies them? I'm going to read two books for us, particularly in the first five books, the Law of Moses. Go to Exodus 20 and verse 1, And Deuteronomy chapter 5, what we often call the Ten Commandments. May I add that the Ten Commandments also is found in all the epistles. We have said that it's actually not Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments is bad translation. It makes us look like the Ten Commandments are codes. No, it's actually 10 words or 10 statements. And I said to you that the Ten Commandments is a singular paragraph where the second statement is a continuation of the first statement. So they are not supposed to be separate, you know, instructions. No, they are one leads to the other. So you have, if you sat in Moses' audience, you are reading a statement that could have had commas, semicolon, brackets, but it's a singular paragraph. Am I making sense here? So it's called 10 words. Now, listen carefully. The Exodus nation, the people who left the Exodus, who left Egypt as Israel, many of them did not make it to the promised land. So there was now another generation. That generation is why Moses had to write, or the writers have to put together Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy simply means second law, which is, pay good attention, the law the second time. Deuteros is two or second or twice. Nomos is law. So there must have been the law the first time, then the law the second time. Now why am I saying all of this? Many of us do not know that a good number of answers we seek in today's world as God's direction are found in the proper study and interpretation of the Bible together. I won't want to say the Old Testament, I'd rather say the Bible together. So the Exodus nation are those who left Egypt. In Exodus 20, he says, and God spake all these words, saying, verse 1, and the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, pay attention here now, to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, or manservants, or maidservants, nor thy cattle, nor thy strangers within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, I'll skip the rest. Let's quickly go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Are you in church? And Moses, verse 1, called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgment which I speak unto you this day, that you may learn and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. So now, he's referring to Exodus. He is now using Exodus as a background. He made a covenant to us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all here alive this day. Notice what he's saying here. Now, he knows that the people he's talking to did not leave Egypt. Right? They are the children of those who left Egypt. Okay, but for context, put your hands there. Go to Numbers 14. Go to Numbers 14. Look at let's look at verse 28. As I live, saith the Lord, you have spoken my ears, will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upwards, which have murmured against me. So this generation died, because the children were left, right? So now Moses is now addressing a new set of people. So he says to them, that covenant with the fathers is also with you. Even us, who are all of us here alive this day. So he's saying, he might not have been talking to you, but what he's saying is for you. So pay attention therefore, if they were not in Egypt, or many of them, and yet what he said to those who left Egypt is also to them or for them, then we should pay attention to how we read the scriptures. For the Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up to the mount, saying, I'm the Lord thy God. So he just references what had happened before. I'm the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself for them to serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, heaping iniquity, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy to the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify thee. Let's finish it together. As the Lord thy God had commanded. So that means he's referring to something else. Are you here? Now watch this now. Then he says, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Then he says to them, in it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor daughter, manservants, maidservants, your ox, your ass, or any of your cattle, nor any stranger is within thy gates, thy manservants and maidservants. So he has expanded it. May rest as well as you. Now look at 15. Let's take 15 together. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out hence through a mighty hand by a stretched out hand. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Now if you check Exodus 20, that one was not there. Exodus 20 said, remember, okay, verse 11, rather, says, in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all them that's in it, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Put your hands in 11. Now look at 15. Let's take 15 together. And remember that thou was a servant in the land. Deuteronomy 5 now. Let's go. Remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So now, what does it change there? 6 days, right? Is that what it changes? Come on. It changes that to what? You were a servant. But what did he retain? The Sabbath day to keep it holy. So, Sabbath, therefore, is common. Sabbath. What is Sabbath? Unfortunately, we call Sabbath Sunday. So you say you don't go out, you don't do anything, but you can watch football. And you can eat and do stuff like that. And people, over the years, even in Jesus' time, the Pharisees now started using the Sabbath legally. Without the principle in the Sabbath. And people still do it today. What is about the Sabbath? Notice that he connected the Sabbath to their deliverance. He connected the Sabbath to their deliverance. He said that your deliverance from Egypt is Sabbath. So what is Sabbath? So what connects Exodus to Deuteronomy is what? Sabbath. And notice again that Exodus, in referring to the Sabbath, referred to where? Genesis. Are you with me? So Genesis, Exodus, through the Deuteronomy, have a connection, the Sabbath. The Sabbath therefore unifies that generation, or the two generations. What does Sabbath mean? Let's go to the source. In Genesis chapter 2, where you first read the verb Sabbath, is spelled Shabbath, S-H-A-B-B-A-T-H. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Now, listen carefully to this. Shabbat means to stop, to cease. Now, to stop what? Unfortunately, some people believe that it means to stop walking. So, don't do anything. So, in Luke 13, there was that one woman who was paralyzed. She was bowed over. She couldn't stand straight. It was a Sabbath day. Jesus now said, be thou loose, woman, thou art loose from your infirmity. Even though that has been expanded now this day. You are loosed from your infirmity. Now, the Pharisees, who are damn hypocrites, permit my language, forsook the miracle and questioned why he healed on the Sabbath. You know, that's very mean and harsh. Why do you have to heal on the Sabbath day? And then he said, which one of you? Now look at Jesus' interpretation. On the Sabbath day, when your animal goes astray, wouldn't go to get the animal back? They understood that. He said, ought not this woman? Now, why did he use that illustration? Because a lost animal, right, is out of shape. You restore it back to where it ought to be. He's now asking, ought not this woman whom Satan has bound those many years be loosed from our infirmity? Being a daughter of Abraham, when he said that, let me use it in the Nigerian language, shame catch them. Because the Sabbath is meant to set free. How do we know? When Moses talked to the second generation, the Sabbath was to represent what? Freedom. Freedom from bondage. So, the stop of the Sabbath is to stop something. What is it meant to stop? Jesus' interpretation is that it stops oppression. Are we together? Come on. Are we together? It stops oppression. So, the writer of Deuteronomy and Exodus relates the Sabbath to freedom. So, if there's freedom, that means there's a stopping of what? Oppression. So, what is the Sabbath meant to stop? What is it meant to stop? Genesis will let us know. Genesis 2 is where we have the word Sabbath. It says in verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day, and all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, and sanctified it, because in it it rested from all his work which he had made. So God is resting and stopping. Stopping what? God is not needing siesta. And he goes, guys, I'm tired. I think people say this very well. And they said, well, even God rested. I don't think they listen to themselves. You have to rest your body, oh. If you don't rest your body, you rest in peace. It's true. That is true, really. Sometimes people say right things, but the wrong way. You rest your head. Rest, oh, rest, oh. They now go to the Bible and say, even God rested. Eh? So what happened to him? What if he did not rest? Would he have broken down? That means you are saying the right thing the wrong way. The rest of God is not siesta. No. Jesus also slept, but it wasn't called Sabbath. In fact, The psalmist says, he that keepeth Israel shall neither. Thank you. So, Sabbath cannot mean sleeping. Is that okay? Good. Now, someone said, can we apply it to, no, don't apply it. Please stop applying it. There's no vacancy. Don't apply it, please. Just stick to God's word. Okay? Now, because people say, but can't we just, no, you can't. Now, what is God stopping? I'm going to show you something else. So you will see it. Now in Genesis chapter 8, pay very good attention. Genesis chapter 8. Verse 21. Now the background of this was, in Genesis 6 and 4, 5, sorry, the writers here tell us that God was grieved at how the earth had turned around. And he repented, he made the earth, he grieved in his heart, then he said he was going to destroy the earth because the ways of man were continually evil. So which means that the reason for the earth had been violated. But in the middle of it, we have Noah, then the salvation and all that. But look at something happened afterwards. In 21, it says, and the Lord smelled the sweet savor. Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Now, what does that mean? You know, the curse of the ground for man's sake is in Genesis 3, 16 and 17. So, something has been relieved here for man's sake, for the imagination of his heart is evil from his youth. Never will I again smite any more evil living everything as I've done. So, now, let's hold on. Which means that the earth has evil. Does he have evil? Now, is God stating it clearly that I won't because of man's evil destroy the earth? So now, this is the part you might not like. It therefore means that we are going to have good and evil exist together. Is that okay? Good. Good and evil will exist together. So, now read that to the next statement. While the earth what remains. Now, which earth? The earth that will have? Okay, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So there will be seasons. The word cease there is the word Sabbath. Will not stop. Is the word Sabbath. While the earth remains, while this day of the earth, the word yom there, Y-O-Y-O-M, seed, which is the word zerah, and harvest. That word is spelled Q-A-T-S-I-Y-R in the Hebrew, which is where you get increase from, will not cease. Then he now explains, cold and heat, two conflicting things. Cold, in Proverbs 25:25, is cold water, from the Hebrew word qar, Q-A-R. Then heat means hot, C-H-O-M in the Hebrew, will not stop. Then he says, summer and winter. Summer and winter, they're just what it is, will also not stop. The word summer is similar to the word harvest as well. Will not stop. Then it says day and night. Now pay attention to the last one. Day and night shall not stop. Day is the word Y-O-M in the Hebrew. Now look at the word night. Genesis 1. Day and night will not cease. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, we're coming back to this, moved upon the face of the water. Let's take three together. And God said, now is this Let me use Nigerian. Is this Nepalite? No. So that's out of it. Is it the sun, moon, and stars? No. Because the sun, moon, and stars came later on in verse 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. So today, when we say day and night, what are we referring to? Huh? The earth revolving around? For now, because science can change it tomorrow. Ah, it's the truth. The earth revolving around the sun and all the hobbits, right? That's what we call day and night. So we have longer days, shorter nights, and all that, based on the sun. Huh? So we call day on the movement of the earth around the celestial bodies, right? But now notice that in Genesis, the sun, moon, and stars don't come up until verse 14. Which is now the fourth day. It shows you therefore that the 7 days of Genesis are not literal. Because if the sun, moon, and stars came on the fourth day, and then we still had the first, the second, and third day, it means the days are not literal. Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay, good. So, watch this now. In verse 4, let's take Genesis 1:4 again. And God saw the light, and it was what? Let's go on. And God divided the light from the darkness and called the light. So the light is what he said, let it be, right? Now, was the darkness on ground before? Okay. And he called the darkness what? And the evening and the morning were the first day. So, what is night? Night is another description for what? Darkness. Okay? Darkness also means chaos. Genesis 1:2. Without form and void. So, notice this. In Genesis 2, so what's God doing? God is dispelling the darkness, right? And making a home for himself. We've done this study before. In Genesis 2 verse 1 to 3, it says, and thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it, he had rested from all his work, which the God created and made. So, he now says in Genesis chapter 8, that this night, as long as the earth remaineth, now, as long as which earth remains? Come on, verse 21. As long as man is here. Is that clear? Come on, are you following this? As long as man is here, we're going to have contrasts. We're going to have good and evil. Right? As long as man is here. Because the reason why he spoke about the earth, why was God trying to destroy the earth? Was it the emissions from cars? No, it was whose responsibility? Man. So if he would not, pay attention now, if he would not destroy man and the earth, he will have to accommodate it. Are you with me? Are you with me? So, there will be times and seasons because God has taken the option of allowing man. There will be times and seasons. Can we therefore say that God would therefore permit darkness? Are you here? Did he create it? No. But would he allow it? Yes. Because that is the only way he can save man. Come on. Let's go back again. Man is his image and likeness. Except he has a plan B. He will have to accommodate who? Man. If you are going to accommodate man, you are going to have seed, harvest, cold, heat, winter, day. They will not cease. This is a temporary measure, But look at Revelation chapter 22. You learning something? Interestingly, it has been used for offering. Seed time and harvest. Revelation 22. You in church? Are you in church? We're going to read two texts. Let's go. Verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life. I think we sang that this morning. Flow river of life. Yeah? Yeah? You didn't say flow river this morning. What did you sing this morning? Yeah? In all the earth. Oh, okay. I thought I was going to say. Clear as crystal, pushing out the throne of God and the land. In the midst of it, let's take it together. In the midst of the street, there was a tree of life which bore 12 manners of fruit and yielded our fruit every month, and the leaves of the every tree were the healing of the nations. Let's take verse 3 together. Let's go. Shall be in it. His servant shall serve. And he shall see his face. His name shall be in their forehead. Now, look at 5. There shall be no more night there. Neither the light of the sun, for the Lord thy God, and they shall what? So there shall be no more night. You learning something? Look at Revelation 21. Verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were what? And there was no more sea. So, no more night, no more curse, no more sea. Tears were also wiped away. So, Genesis 8:22, God's perfect will or his permissive will? Hello? Who's following what I'm saying here? Good. So, his permissive will. So, I deliberately let you see Sabbath in another way. Sabbath means stop. So as long as the earth remains where man has evil intentions and God is not going to do something about it in a destructive way, allow me to use that phrase, seed, time and harvest will not cease. The key thing there is day and night. He's talking about weather. He's talking about Monday, Tuesday. No. So, we as believers must learn to accept and acknowledge times and seasons. Times and seasons. Jesus in the parable, let me show you something quickly. Matthew 13. Learning something? Matthew 13. Now, you know the parable of the sower, right? It's a parable of seed. Now, seed represents what? Genesis, right? Seed is what? Beginning. Is that what? That's Genesis. So, for every beginning, Jesus said, when the sower sowed the word, some fell by the wayside, some fell on the hard ground, some fell among thorns, some fell, is that Genesis 8:22? Different scenarios. Come on. So this already shows you what he said is coming to pass. Different scenarios. So you see in the parable of the sower is a Genesis parable. That when God, seed is God doing something again. He sows a seed. As he sows that seed, there will be seed time and cold and winter and day and night. So every time God commences something big, we're going to see opposition. Times and seasons. So Jesus talks about this. Now look at another one. Matthew 13. Then he says in verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man who sowed a good seed in this field. While men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Can you imagine? So the tares and the wheat did what? Are you with me here? They didn't wonder what happened to the good seed. The enemy came and did it. Now look at verse 29. Not 29. Let's start again. I move very quickly. Now look at 26. Let's take it together, 26. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So hold on. So if you are still daydreaming about the nature of the earth, and you say, why has God not taken away every evil? You might be taken away too. Do you understand this? So look at the next statement. It says in verse 26, when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, and appeared the tares also. Let's say 27 together. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, sir, is thou not so good seed in thy field? From whence art the tares? Then he said, an enemy has done this. The servant said, would then thou would go up and gather them up? He said, no. Lest you root up. Are you here? So there cannot be any destruction of the earth. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Lest you root up the good with the evil. Let's take 30 together. Let's go. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Any understanding? Any understanding here? So, we are in the ministry. Are we going to always confront the tares? We would. Why? Because he says, as long as the earth remains. Why did God permit it? So that we can save many more. He found Noah and his family. And the earth was preserved. Was Noah a perfect guy? No, he just found grace. We saw afterwards that even after Genesis chapter 8, Noah confirmed it. He just shayo. He drank. So as long as the earth remains, seed, time, and harvest. Summer and winter. Do you think that they were calculating summer and winter that we're doing today? I told you, the writers didn't have your knowledge about the weather. This is about contrasting situations in the earth. Are you with me? Are you with me? So, what other thing is common to our world? Times and seasons. Opposites. Contrast. Is that common to our world? Unbelief. Evil. Hatred. Good. Righteousness. Unrighteousness. Now, they cannot have different versions. Do you understand? But it is still unrighteousness. So get back to Exodus 20. Are you learning something? Good. Exodus 20. What are we meant to remember? Okay? Now when he says, remember the Sabbath day, Exodus 20 verse 11, it's not, like someone was saying yesterday. As he said that they deducted everything's. No, it's just an illustration. Everything's points. So I said, I said, for what reason? He said, fair play rules. I said, what about Chelsea and Man City? He said, what about it? I said, think. He said, I remember. I said, GBT club. You will always have such issues. He said, what will happen to us? Relegation. If they remove 10 points from your own now, do you know? It's minus. Imagine somebody be in the league and that's minus 2. They'll say, you have more points so that we cannot pay for. Pay for index. Chelsea, God has blessed you. So he said, I remember. Now, that is not the remember of the Bible, right? That remember is what God does when he says he remembered Israel. It means he's talking about it. It's something that involves your mind and your words. So it's similar to meditation, but it's more than that. It's something you announce. If God remembers something, it's because he's talking about it. So when he says remember the Sabbath day, it means think about it and also what? Talk about it. Zakah, that's the word there, Z-A-K-R, is also something you intend to do. When you have the word Zakah, it means to disclose your plan. So, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, verse 8. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. Then he says in verse 11, let's go there quickly. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and all that in, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So watch what I'm about to say. The Sabbath day is the ultimate plan where God finishes everything he's doing in the earth. But until then, we have what? Seed time, which will not cease until the Sabbath. Are you here? Good. Now, why would he ask you to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Which means the Sabbath is our goal. The Sabbath is our goal. The Sabbath is our vocation. To keep it holy, sacred. Which means in all our activities, Sabbath is on our mind. What is Sabbath again? To stop. Can we say stop darkness? Huh? Stop evil? Stop chaos? That's the Sabbath. Now, one more thing. We'll go see the application in a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Look at verse 14. It says, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservants and maidservants, the ass, the ox, or any of the cattle, or any stranger. Now what that means is that everybody is the same. So Sabbath is God also achieving equilibrium. Because in Genesis 1, male and female are the same. Mankind has just one identity, the image of God. So Sabbath is where there's a reset of the earth. Things are back to the proper mode. So there's no male servant, maid servant. Everybody is the same. Now notice the last word there. That they may rest as well as you. That means that you and your servant are equal. Sabbath is when God resets the earth. Pay attention now. The word rest there is the word nuach. N-U-A-C-H. A typical Hebrew dictionary or concordance will call it relief. Relief. Comfort. That you may rest. Now, possibly let me say something quickly. Like I taught you that the writers of the scriptures assume that you are going to read the first five books together. The way they read the law of Moses is like Genesis is chapter 1, part 1. Exodus is part 2. Leviticus is part 3. Numbers is part 4. Right? And then you have Deuteronomy part 5. So they usually refer to the first five books as one single document. What that means is, the writer assumes you are reading the five. So when you see similar words, you pay attention. Are you with me? Now, this word, rest here, is the same word that interprets the name of Noah. Noah's name is actually rest. Genesis chapter 5, verse 29. It says, you shall call his name Noah. This same shall comfort us concerning, that means bring us relief, consign our work and toil of our hands because the ground which God had cursed. Now, if you go to that Genesis 8:21, we saw that already. Which he had cursed. So Noah's name is rest. Genesis 8 verse 4. Let's take that one together. Genesis 8 verse 4. And the ark rested, same word, on the seventh month. Numbers 11. Take note of this one. Numbers 11:25. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake to him, that's Moses, and took of the spirit that was upon him, pay attention to this one though, and gave it unto the 70 elders, and it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, rested, 26, and the spirit rested to take residence upon them. So, Exodus 20 verse 15 again, No, Deuteronomy 5, sorry, take that back. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. Remember that you were a servant. Okay? And the Lord your God brought you out. Is that rest? Huh? Is that rest? So the essence of the Sabbath is what? Rest. Deliverance? Salvation? Good. Is you rested. So when you got out of Egypt too, you also rested. You were a slave, you're no longer a slave, you were set free. So keep that goal in mind. Now, notice what he's saying. He's now saying that that Sabbath is for the whole earth. Are you with me? So your goal is to see rest. Where? Are you with me here? So, what is that goal again? Everybody finds relief and we are all the same. Is that salvation? Are you picturing the body of Christ? Are you picturing the body of Christ here? So that word rest, relief. Now, as you read further, the interpreters now explored it more. Pay good attention here. In Isaiah 28 and verse 12. Don't forget we're looking at spirit within and spirit upon. Isaiah 28 and verse 12. With a stammering lip, verse 11, and another tongue, will I speak to these people. Let's take 12 together. To whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing, yet, this text is very important. Put your hands there, because Paul used it to explain speaking in tongues and prophesying. 1 Corinthians 14. Paul explained it there. 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to read verse 21. With men of other tongues, or with other tongues better still, and other lips will I speak to these people, and yet for all they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Codified language? Good. So Paul uses the same text, he explains it. So now, notice that the later writers, Isaiah for example, and more we're going to see, now used it in explaining in their own world. So, let me ask the question. What is common between Exodus and Deuteronomy? And we can call it also what? Genesis? Isaiah. Can you see rest? Good. Now, let's now track back a bit. That word, rest, I showed us Genesis, there's another word there, Genesis 49 verse 15. It's called Menucha. M-E-N-U-C-H-H. M-E-N-U-C-H-H. It's just two words. Rather than say rest, it's now rest place. Rest place. Or resting place. I remember one time we were doing a review and one of our pastors asked me a question. He said, "Pastor, you said that Genesis 2 verse 2 and 3 and Isaiah 66 verse 1, they are the same. He said, but the Greek word, the Hebrew words are different. This one is Shabbat. This one is Noah." I said, "No." That notice that in Exodus and Deuteronomy, they refer to the same Sabbath and called it rest. And the psalmist now called it a rest place. Said, "Oh, so keep reading. You see, everyone now kept interpreting the same thing. From Genesis to Malachi, as we're about to see, even the New Testament books. So in Genesis 49 verse 15, "And he saw that the rest was good, and the land." The land. So he calls the land a resting place. Numbers 10 verse 33. Numbers 10 and verse 33. Let's take it together. "And he departed." Numbers 10, 33. Are you there? Are you there now? Let's go. "Departed from the mouth of the Lord 3 days journey." "Went before them in the 3 days journey to search out" what? "A resting place." Deuteronomy 12 verse 9. So God's rest in Genesis 2, was it for a particular place or the old earth? The Sabbath was for a particular place or the old earth? So if we now say that the old earth is meant to be a rest, come on. Are you with me? Good. So let's proceed. Deuteronomy 12 verse 9. Let's go. "To the rest," and where? "With the Lord as," is this also a land? Huh? Is it a land? Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd." Popular psalm. "I shall not want." Want what? Is it money? No. "I shall not want." Let's take it together. "He makes me to lie down. He leads my soul." The word besides still water is just one word. "In a resting place." The same word, menucha. That's why in verse 6, it says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord." Is the house of the Lord a resting place? Good. Psalm 95, verse 11. "Unto whom I swore in my wrath, they will not enter into my resting place." That's the land, right? My resting place, menucha, a place of dwelling. Psalm 132 and verse 8. Let's go. "Arise, O Lord, into your," can we say rest place? Say what, menucha? Can we say temple? House of God? Are you with me? Look at verse 14. "This is my rest." Look at 13. "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his" what? "Habitation. This is my resting place forever." Look at Isaiah 11. And verse 10. Let's go. Isaiah 11 verse 10. Are you there? Let's go, let's go. "In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people." So the Gentiles and Israel will be in the same. Is that Sabbath? Is that Genesis 2? Come on. It's called the rest place. So the rest place also unifies the nations. Isaiah 28 verse 12. Isaiah 28 verse 12. "This is the rest." The rest place. "Where you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing, yet they will not hear." So is this about the house of God? Huh? Let's pause a bit. Is Sabbath about rest, relief, comfort, edification? Good, good. You're moving quickly. Is Sabbath about the house of God? Temple? Okay, good. Now, is it a particular place for in all the earth? Is it for a particular people for all nations? Good. So, why is the seed time and harvest not going to cease so we can have many more people enter into? Does it make sense? So, God allows evil so that it will work it together for his own good. Does it make sense? Is it working out fine? Good. So, seasons are meant to be permissible till we get to the perfect day. Are you here? So, we must know how to walk with seasons. Who's following this now? Are you following this? We must know how to walk with seasons. That is why Acts 1:7 says he has put it in his own power. Not that he is the one that causes it, but it is under his control. And we're going to see what to do about it. Are you learning something here? Good. Now watch this now. In Isaiah 66 verse 1, we'll tidy up something quickly. Are you here? Isaiah 66 verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the earth, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Let's go. Where is? So pause. So Sabbath is about what? Rest is about what? Come on, let's go again. Sabbath is about what? Rest is about what? I didn't hear that one now. Sabbath is about what? Rest is about what? Resting place, which is what? Okay. Well, eh? Okay, let's know. Oh, there's this last one. What? The house of God, which is meant to be where? So, by being in the old earth, it means every nation will be found. So when he says, everybody should stop walking, it means we're going to equate. Is that clear? Jew and Gentile, great and small, rich and poor, young and old, male and female. So God's rest is a unifier. Huh? Come on. Is it a unifier? Is it a unifier? Unifier of people, tribe, tongue, It's also a relief from man-made wahala. Man-made wahala like night and day. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer. So, nations, you know, is nations man-made? You don't know. I've told you that. Nations also, gender is not man-made though. But gender discrimination is what? Gender superiority is also what? So, what is God's solution? Sabbath. His rest place. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Are you learning something? Can we call that rest place also the Father's house? Many mansions? Come on, church. Hebrews 4. So, is Sabbath Sunday or our mission? Are you here? So, if you have not eaten today, no, some people don't eat meat or something. Eh? They don't eat meat. They don't eat meat because it's Sabbath day. Don't think they are not Christians because of that. They are not, why are they not believers? They don't eat meat. Are you a Christian because you eat meat? You know, sometimes we make secondary issues look very important. I was telling some people, I said, if you see people wearing white garments, you say they are not Christians. Why? Don't you wear suits? They say, no, they can't be, I can't be Christian. We even have left the parameters of Christianity to other things. Hebrews 4, are you here? Let's go verse 1. Let us therefore, let's take it together, fear, lest a promise being left of us enter into his rest, any of you to seem to come short of it. Let's go. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. So you can see that the gospel is about what? Rest. Is that Sabbath? Let's go on. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Let's take 3 together. For we which have believed do enter into rest place. God's temple, God's house. Go on. As he has said, as I sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from when? Is that Genesis? Look at verse 4. For he spoke in the sabbath of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from his own work. Verse 5. If they shall enter, who are the day? Not we who have believed. We've entered now. Those who are yet to, look at verse 6. Seeing therefore it remained that some must enter in, and they to whom it was first preached entered in not because of what? Let's take 7 together. Again, later the seventh day, saying in David, today, after so long that it is said, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Verse 8. For if Joshua, or Jesus, whatever, have given them rest, they will not, even after what I've spoken of another day. Let's take 9. There remaineth therefore a rest. Let's take verse 10. He that entered into his rest, as God did is, let us labor, lest any man. So our labor is to have people enter into what? Very well. So now, how is God accomplishing rest in the earth? Our own labor. Is that clear? Are you here? So, whose rest place is the earth? Our own or God? I didn't hear you. How is he going to accomplish it? By our labor. So God's rest is a function of our labor. So how? Genesis 1-2. That's where we went all the way. This is where we're going to. Hallelujah. Are you here? In the beginning, God created what? Is that his resting place? Come on. We said this is not an event. This is like the title of a book, right? The introduction of something you are about to do. Come on. Are you here? Now look at verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. Day and night, cold and heat, summer and winter. Come on. Seed time and harvest. Is that what that represents? So this without form and void, can we call it darkness? Night, cold and heat, winter and summer. Then what is the solution? Let's take it together. The Spirit of God moved upon. Don't forget we are studying spirit within. That's where we're going. The Spirit of God moved upon. What is the mission of the Spirit upon? To bring an end to what? Bondage? Darkness? Evil? Are you with me? Upon. It says darkness is upon. Now, what does the word upon mean? Unfortunately, if you read Jehovah's Witness book, the yellow book that I read before I got born again, you must have two. You see on the day of Pentecost, when they said there was cloven tongues like a fire, and it sat upon each of them. You know how people sit down in a room and there was fire on their head. Right? In the baptism of Jesus too, and it says, and the Spirit of God came upon him. You now see one dove like that. Right? Like a bird from a wall. He now sat on Jesus. I forgot my friend wasn't here. My friend I invited is on a wall. So, we think that upon means on the head. This is the reason why we think that spirit upon and spirit within are different in the way we think it is. But let me tell you what upon means. The word upon in the Hebrew is the word al. It's a preposition. It means to appear with you. For example, if You come with someone, I'll say, oh, that fellow is upon you. It simply means to see two things together, to appear together. It's not used for geography or location. It's rather used for manifestation or appearance. Let's say that again. It's used for appearance and not location. So spirit upon will mean to appear with the spirit, or the spirit to appear with. It's not on the head. So in Genesis 1:2, when it says the spirit moved, the word here is rakaph, R-A-C-H-A-P-H, moved, rakaph. See where it is. Deuteronomy 32 verse 11. As an eagle stirs up a nest and flutters over a young, spreads above her wings, takes them, bears them on her wings. To bear on, to carry with. So the Spirit of God will be seen with darkness. So God's manifestation in the earth will be with that same chaos. Remember we said that he cannot extinguish the earth, or everything he has planned will fail, because man is his plan A and there's no plan B. So his solution will be to walk with darkness. Who's following what I'm saying here? So we are going to see the spirit appear with darkness to move upon. Jeremiah 23 verse 9 has the same word, rakaph. God therefore will walk with chaotic dark waters to produce what we're going to see next week in Genesis 2:9, rivers of living water. So he will walk with the seas and produce rivers. So the spirit upon is God upon weakness, God walking with weakness, God walking with frailty, God walking with unqualified people, God walking with darkness to produce the new birth, deliverance, and new creation. So put this down in your notes. Spirit upon is a Genesis action. When you see spirit upon, it means God is doing something new, right? Come on. Can we say God is correcting something? Come on. What about redemption? Huh? Now, what is the intention of spirit upon? Where are we going? Rest place? Huh? The rest of God? Sabbath? So spirit upon is to fulfill Sabbath. Can we say spirit upon is also to build God's house? So put that. To build God's house. It's not spirit on the head. It means we are going to see people appear with the spirit. I like something that I learned this from Reverend Chris Okoto years back, and he explained this part to me then. In Luke 24:49, when Jesus said to those guys, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem shall be endued with power. He now said that, and I checked it, that the original of that word enduo was used in the Orientals. When a man will go, I was teaching somewhere, and I told them something, and one man wanted to walk out of the place. I said that the Bible is in human language, and language comes from culture. It took a while for me to experience it. It comes from culture. And culture can also include religion. You are looking at me. Which means that if God uses a language to communicate, there's no heavenly language in the Bible. And that language is from a culture where they worship a deity. God will use the worship of that deity to communicate his own mind. That there are things in the Bible that you will see in traditional religion. It's the same language. Eh? So when I said image and likeness, image is shigidi. It's a Yoruba church. Shigidi. Shigidi is like a concrete. Oh my God. I say, hey? What is it? Anointing. Anointing is, you know, I mean, are you village or you visit your village? Yeah, I do. I was there 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago. You see people, you know, at the post on an intersection. They think that place is very sacred. So they will pour something there. I said, that's the meaning of anointing. Ha! I'll get to the other ones later. I said, it doesn't mean that God is asking you to go and do that, but that is the language of the people. So the same way, when we read scripture, we must use their language. So, Reverend Christopher Kote now said that the word enduo is when a weak guy wants to toast a fine girl. And he knows that she will look at him and say, let me say in Yoruba, iru e si mi, iru mi si abo, kakefe, maya abo lo wo lo. You know the song, it's a little bass, it's a bass song. Like, you are who? That he will now go to a magician who now cast something on him. He will not act otherwise. That is like the supernatural beings will now like empower him. So when the girl seems to say, wow, she just falls in love. That's how he explained it. That's the word enduo. That is what spirit upon means. That when this fellow appears, he will appear with someone else. Is that clear? Good. So spirit upon is a Genesis action. Now let's see Genesis chapter 6 verse 3. Are you learning something? So Sabbath is not a Sunday. Amen? Good. It came to pass, verse 1, Genesis 6, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, this is very vital because it's very related to the story of Noah. My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Now, this is a very contentious word. In fact, in our own earlier books, we had written that phrase, my spirit shall not strive with man. We use the word to contend. But we have since found out that we use the wrong word. So we have been correcting that phrase. Now, my spirit shall no longer strive with man in many translations. But I'll pick one, the Amplified. Or maybe I'll just read the rest. The Amplified Bible expands it. Because it's a difficult text. Very difficult. It expands it and says, my spirit shall not strive and remain with. Genesis 6 and verse 3. Shall not strive and remain with. Another word says, my spirit, this is a very careful one, New Living Translation. My spirit shall not put up with humans. That one escaped it. To put up with. New American Standard Bible says, my spirit shall not remain with man forever. Amplified says, my spirit shall not strive and remain with man forever. The Aramaic Bible in English says, my spirit will not dwell in man for eternity. Will not dwell in man. Contemporary English version says, I will not let my life-giving breath remain in anyone forever. The Douay's Bible says, my spirit shall not remain in man forever. God's Word Translation says, my spirit will not struggle with humans. Now, there seems to be a contest that does it mean that the Spirit of God lived in men or still lives with men? A key word there is the word forever, which we would explore. Did God give his spirit to everyone to abide in? Obviously, the translations have found out that the word has like two dual meanings. One appears to abide with. Now, I have a thought proposition. Abide with could mean abide amongst. Again, is to think. Does every human being have the Spirit of God when they are born into this world? Let's find out from Genesis 2 verse 7. Are we learning something? The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Breathe into his nostrils. That word there is naphach, N-A-P-H-A-C-H, to breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. This phrase can be found in Ezekiel 37 verse 9. By using breath, which is another word for spirit, the writer is getting us to think. Breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, nostrils there is not your nose. It means appearance, mood. The word is anaph, A-N-A-P-H. It means your mood, your appearance. So which means that God did something to man to make him appear in a way. So what's man's appearance? He says the breath of life. Now, what is this breath of life? In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 22, just out of Genesis chapter 6, it says, "In all in whose nostrils are the breath of life." Breath of life is the word neshama, N-E-S-H-A-M-A-H, N-E-S-H-A-M-A-H. And it takes it from the word ruach, spirit. Genesis 1-2, Genesis 3-8. Look at Genesis 6-17. The breath of life is ruach, spirit of life. Genesis 7-15, spirit of life, breath of life. Genesis 8:1, wind. So, it means that God made everyone spiritual. Every human being is spiritual. And where did the spirit come from? Why did you pause? Where did the spirit come from? So, let's play some words. Does every human being have the spirit of God? You are not talking. Some of you are watching, who is going to say something? Okay, let's hear it. Does everybody have the breath of life? What is breath? Where did it come from? Who gave it? Does every human being have the spirit of life? Does every human being have the spirit from God? Okay, let me stop there. Let's look at Paul's definition. 1 Corinthians 15. Don't forget we're looking at spirit within, spirit upon. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. So it is written, the first man was made what? A living soul. Now, the word soul is psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E. Now, we have this thing about spirit, soul, and body. Soul just means self. It means life. Look at the word it says. It uses here, living soul. The word living here is the verb of the word zoe. So, zoe is zoe with every man. When you say, I have the way, you are not anything now. Every human being has what? That's why they are alive. What makes you human is that you have Zoe. Amen? Are we okay? Zoe. Don't say, Zoe is the life of God. Well, with every human being. So, what Paul is saying is that there is a life in man that is spiritual. The life of man, therefore, is spiritual. So, does every human being have the spirit from God? So, is the God of the spirits of all flesh, right? Every human being has the spirit from God, or of God. But now look at Genesis 6:3. My spirit shall not always abide where? Where? Okay, let's in with. Let's leave that. We'll come, we'll explore it in man. He says, why? For that is flesh. Now look at the keyboard. Shall not always. Always. Which means forever. His days shall be 120 years, which is where, how many years that, Noah preached. Now there's an interpretation about that, that when he says my spirit shall not always, just think about this one, that he's saying that the spirit in Noah with which he's going to preach will not always, you know, be with them to convict them and convince them. They only have 120 years. That's by the way. So now let's look at this in closing. So we have different phrases. My spirit, thy spirit, spirit of God. Okay? And we have to pay attention to the plural. But one thing is clear, every human being has a spiritual life. Every human being has that spiritual life in him. And that spiritual life did not come from the parents. No human being can reproduce a spirit. It came from God. So, having said that, it is obvious that that spirit abides in every human being. The issue here in Genesis 6:3 is forever. So look at John 14. I'll leave you there just thinking. Hope you are. Hope you are thinking. John 14. We close here. We're looking at spirit within and spirit upon. John 14 and 16. I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter that he may what? Forever. Even the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knoweth him, for you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. So Jesus makes it clear that the Comforter will abide with and in forever. So let's tidy this up as we close this morning. That the spirit of upon is the spirit of God appearing with a human being who otherwise is weak, frail, and supplies energy, strength, sight, vision. That's what spirit upon is, not on the head. It's spirit appearing with. And spirit within has a background in Genesis, where in Genesis 2:7, man was made a living soul. God breathed, which is by the spirit of God, man became a living soul. Now, if God's agenda in the Sabbath is restoration, is he restoring man to Genesis 2:7? or restoring man, Genesis 1, 26 to 20, are they the same? Are they different? That's what we're going to find out. So the spirit within and the spirit upon are not contrasts. They are rather explanations of the work of the spirit through man. Did you learn something? Did you learn something? You have anything to think about? Let's stand to our feet and bless God.